If you haven't met me, my name is Stephen. And as Peter's already said, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read verses 16 to 20. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, down the back in that corner, you can find a Bible. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. But how about before I read that, how about we pray and ask God to help us to understand what he has to say to us in his word. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the gospel of Matthew. Thank you that so much that in it you reveal yourself to us, who you are, what you have come to do. We ask, Lord, that as we look at the passage today, that the Holy Spirit might be giving me the right words to say, that he might be speaking through me, and he might be working within each one of our hearts, Lord, to not just hear your word, but to act upon it, Lord. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20 says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Please keep your Bibles open. That's the section we're going to be looking at. But I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever started a job that's too big for you? Have you ever started a job that's, you know, you've bitten off more than you can chew? You start and you've realised, oh boy, I'm out of my depth now. It's above your pay grade. Well, sad to say, I've had an experience like that. Earlier this year, at our place, at the entrance to our house, I decided I wanted to install some cabinets to make an office there. Now, that was easy. I made the cabinets and I installed them because that's what I used to do. So that was pretty easy. But I decided I wanted to finish off the cabinets by putting some cornice around the top of the cabinet. Now the cornice, if you're not sure what that is, that's the bit that goes between the side of the wall and the roof. It gets there and makes it looks nice, sort of finishes it off. And I thought, I want to give that a go. I want to put some cornice in. I really want to finish these cabinets off. So I did all the preparation I could do. I watched YouTube. And I learned how to put in cornice from YouTube. So I went down to Bunnings Warehouse. I bought the cornice. I bought the glue, the stuff you had to mix up to put on the side of the cornice to put in there. And I got there, measured the length. Yep, got that length. That's 1800. Cut it to 1800. First bit, mix up all the glue. Put the glue on first bit. Boom, it's up. I'd also already cut out the second bit. Get the next bit, put the glue on the second bit, go to put it up. What's going on? It's supposed to go in there. It's supposed to look good. But it didn't. It wasn't going in. And after a while, I got there, I pulled down the corners, I cut some more corners, put some more up. And then after a while, I just chucked the hands up, said, "Nah, I'm not doing this. This job's too hard." Went in to Julie, said, "Julie, this job's too hard. I'm going to ring up a plasterer." So, rang up the plasterer, plaster came out, gave us a quote. So I said to Julie, "Julie, I'm doing it. The plaster costs too much." But thankfully the plaster, he gave me a tip. He said, "What you have to do when you're doing the cornice, pretend you're doing it upside down." And after some time, after trying my hardest, I'm glad to say it eventually worked. Julie gave me some encouragement, said, "Keep on going, it costs too much, so you better get that finished." So I kept on going at it, and I eventually got it done. Now, I'm sure all of you have stories where you've started something and you've got there and it's like, oh boy, this is a bit too hard. You've bitten off more than you can chew. It's above your pay grade. And I bet all of you can share a story where you've done that. Well, today, we're going to be looking at the story that we too often leave unfinished. It's a story that we start it with good intentions. We know that we know what the end goal is, but we find it too hard, so we decide, well, why don't I just pay someone else to do this? Or sadly, or worsely, we don't even start the job. See, the job we're going to be looking at today is the job Jesus gives us at the end of Matthew chapter 28. He says to his disciples, if you're a Christian, you're here today, you're a disciple of Jesus. He says to us, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. But often, I know I do, often we find ourselves not doing that job because it's a hard job. It's not an easy job to go and make disciples. And I'm just going to identify three reasons why we find it hard. I'm sure there's heaps more. But here's three simple reasons. Firstly, making disciples is scary. What if I go to my neighbour and I try to share the good news of Jesus with my neighbour? I try to tell my neighbour that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. And I totally muck it up. My neighbour's going to think I'm a narrow-minded idiot who doesn't know what I'm talking about. Secondly, what if I'm meeting up with someone, I'm trying my hardest to make disciples, I'm meeting up with someone, then they ask a question about the Bible. I don't know the answer. In fact, I don't think I know enough of the Bible to actually do the job. And thirdly, time. We're all time poor. We know that we're all under the pump. Everyone's busy. And sometimes we just feel like we just don't have time to meet up with people. We don't have time to make disciples. Now, I'm sure that we can relate to any of those reasons. And this morning, I don't want us to go away feeling guilty. Guilty about not doing the job God, Jesus has sent us out to do. Rather, I want Jesus' last words to us to be an encouragement. An encouragement for us to continue on doing the job he has given us to do. To continue on making disciples of all nations. Even when it's scary. Even when we don't know enough. Even when we're time poor. You see, as we look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, we're going to see the reason. We're going to see the how. And we're going to see the help. So the reason, the how, and the help. That's what we're going to see as we look at it. So firstly, I want you to look at verses 16 to 18, and we're going to see the reason. We're told this in verses 16 to 18. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, earlier in chapter 28, Jesus already told them, "Go to Galilee. That's where I'll meet you." And it seems that the disciples, they knew where the place was. We're not told where it was, but they go and they meet Jesus. And when they see him, some of them worshipped. Isn't that the correct response when you see Jesus? Isn't that what you want a disciple to be doing? Bowing down, worshipping Jesus? But then we're told strangely, but some doubted. See, that says they worship, but some doubted. I'm sure if I was there, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. I'm sure if I was there and I saw Jesus, I would have doubted. I would have hesitated. Is this really him? Is this too good to be true? And I would have hesitated, just like these disciples. You see, as we go out and make disciples, aren't we going we're wanting them to move from a position of hesitation to a position of worship? Isn't that we want disciples to be grown from hesitating about Jesus to worshiping him? And that's the path of discipleship. You grow. You grow more to know and love Jesus as you continue on. Well, Jesus then comes over to them in verse 18 and he says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I want you to flick back to Daniel 7. Flick in your Bibles way back to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to read a few verses from verse 13 there. And in Daniel chapter 7, we get a glimpse into the future. See, Daniel has a vision, and in this vision we have these other nations rising up against the Lord and his people. But we also get a vision of Judgment Day. We're told from verse 13, this is what it says. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See, this Son of Man, the one who comes on the clouds of heaven, the one who approaches the Ancient of Days, the one who is given glory, power, and authority over all people, the one who is worshipped by every people from every tribe and every nation, that's Jesus. That's none other than the resurrected Jesus of Daniel 7. He is the one who has all power and authority over everyone and everything. One night, Julie was out, so I was putting Ben to bed, and there was a typical good old Queensland storm, and there was plenty of lightning happening, plenty of thunder happening as well, and as I was putting Ben to bed, bang, a big snap, big crack of thunder, and Ben's looked up at me, and he says, "Dad, is thunder scary?" What do you say to a three-year-old son? I said to him, "Ben, you know what? Thunder can be scary. It can be scary. We all know thunder can be scary, especially when it's, you know, even shaking a house." But I said to Ben, "But it's okay, Ben, because Jesus has all authority. There is not one lightning bolt that goes without Jesus knowing it. There is not one thunder strike that Jesus does not know about. He has authority over everyone and everything. He has complete and all supreme authority." See, Jesus, he's about to return back to his Father. He's about to send his disciples out into a world that has rejected him, that had him murdered, and will soon do the same thing to him. So what's he do? He says, "I have all power. I have all authority. There is nothing that I am not in control of." How comforting is that for his disciples to know that Jesus has supreme, complete authority in heaven and on earth. He's in control of everything. Isn't that amazing? See, as children, as at Christmas time, that they gather all their stuff together and they get there and say, "Oh, this is all mine. This is all the stuff I got for Christmas." So Jesus has the right to say to everyone and everything, "Mine. It's all his. He owns it all." See, the one who commands us to go make disciples, see who he is? The one who has power, authority, over every tribe, over every nation, over every government, over everything, that is Jesus. Well, he gets there and tells us the reason. You go because Jesus has all authority. So how? How is it we go about making disciples? How is it we teach other people to love and follow Jesus? Well, that's the second thing he moves on to. He gets there and says his verses 19 to 20a. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." See, since Jesus has all power, authority, he says, go and make disciples. You ever thought to be a disciple is to be missionary? To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a person who goes. It's to be missionary. As we go and make disciples, we are bringing people into a relationship with God the Father through the work of God the Son, enabled by God the Holy Spirit. As you bring people to know God, you're bringing them to know the Trinity. You're bringing them to know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you're bringing them into a relationship, and you're teaching them. You're teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. If you want to know what Jesus has commanded, read through Matthew. Matthew is great because it has these blocks of teaching in it. So if you want to know what Jesus teaches his disciples to do, how to be obedient to him, read through Matthew. Read through the New Testament. Read through the Old Testament. See, that's what discipleship is doing. It's about going. It's about bringing people into a relationship with God. It's about teaching them to know and love Jesus. See, disciples know their job is to make more disciples. A disciple seeks to bring people to know and love God. Well, thirdly, he gets there and he tells us the reason. The help. So he's told us so far, he's told us the reason. He has all authority. He's told us how to do it. And now, thirdly, he tells us the help. See, because he has all authority, because he sends us out into the world, he gives us this amazing promise in verse 20b. Look at it. He gets there and says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." See, making disciples, it's a tough task. It's hard yakka. But what more could we ask for? God says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he says, "I will be with you." And that's something that happens throughout the Bible. I just want to do a quick overview of a few of the famous people in the Bible and the reason why they were able to do what God sent them out to do. So we all know Joseph, for example. Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egypt. He ended up becoming second in charge of Egypt. He ended up saving all the Egyptians and his family and who knows how many other people by storing up all these people. The reason he could do this, Genesis 39 verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord sent Moses to lead his people from Egypt to the promised land. Moses, he's a bit tentative. He doesn't want to go and do it. But the Lord gets there and says to him, "I, God, will be with you." Joshua, after Moses has died, he has the impossible task of leading the Israelites across into the promised land, of conquering the land of Canaan, of taking over, you know, these people who are giants, these places, big fortified walls around them. And he's a bit scared. Understandable, I'd be scared too. But the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Gideon, in the book of Judges, the Midianites have come and invaded the land. Gideon's like, "We're a nobody." But the Lord says to him, he says, "I, the Lord, will be with you." When Jeremiah the prophet was sent out to call a rebellious people back to him, he says, "I'm a young fellow, I don't know what to say." The Lord gets there and says to him, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you." Jesus, when he sends out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he gets there and says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." I think we know what happens to sheep among wolves. "Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not be worried. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you." When Paul's traveling around doing his missionary work, he's in Corinth. They start being abusive towards him. And the Lord appears to him in a dream. He says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Finally, in the book of Revelation, at the very end, John has a vision of the Lord crying out from his throne. And he says, "Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them." See, the reason all of God's people throughout history have been able to achieve amazing things for God is not because of them. Not because they were great leaders or anything like that. No, that's not the case. It's because God was with them. God enabled them to do what he had planned for them to do. It's always been the case. It's always been the case that God enables his people to achieve the goals he has set for them to achieve. See, do you see what Jesus is saying here? Do you see who it is that's saying, "Go make disciples"? The one who has all authority. The one who is with us. There's a guy on Facebook, he's called Adam 4Ds. He's pretty funny. I'm sure if you're on Facebook or you may have seen him. And he does a bit of a rendition of that famous poem called "Footsteps in the Sand." You may have heard of it, but he corrects it. He gets there and he says this. I don't know if you can, you might be able to read it. He says, "One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me?' The Lord replied, 'The times when you have seen only one set of footprints, that's when I carried you.'" It's a nice poem, isn't it? It's a nice poem. Sure we know it. But Adam corrects our misunderstanding of that poem very helpfully. He gets there and says, "And when I woke up, I thought to myself, what a silly dream. There's only ever been one set of footprints, because God has carried my sorrow behind the entire way. And if he ever put me down, like for a minute, I'd probably flop over and drown in a shallow surf or choke to death trying to eat sand or something, like a completely hopeless fool. So I said to the Lord, Lord, please don't let me have that nightmare again." Do you see what he is saying? Jesus is saying, "I'm with you the whole way. I carry you the whole way. The reason you can do what I'm sending you out to do, it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus, because he is with us." So what does that mean for us today? I want to say three things. Firstly, making disciples means going, not staying put, it means going. So has God been shaking up your world a bit? Maybe he's saying to you, Brisbane isn't a place for you. Actually, Queensland isn't, not Australia. Go to the ends of the world. Have you ever actually prayed that prayer? Have you got there and said, God, do you want me to stay in Brisbane? Or do you want me to go to the ends of the world to make disciples for you? Has he been shaking up your world a bit? Going also means walking 10 metres, knocking on your neighbour's door, building a relationship with your neighbour. And as you build that relationship, you're not just doing it just to be good, nice, friendly neighbour. You're praying that God will give you opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with your neighbour. You're praying that God will open up the door for you to share the hope that you have. You're praying that God will open up the door for you to share about Jesus. When you go and drop off your kids at school, you do it intentionally. When you go and drop off the kids, you're praying that God will lead you to the right person to talk to. You're praying that God will lead you to build a relationship with the right person with the intention of sharing the good news of Jesus with them. That's what you're praying. But for some people, that going, it's a bit more difficult. It's a bit more difficult because of age or various reasons. So how do you go? Well, you go to the throne room of God. You pray. You pray to God. You pray for the missionaries we support. You pray for those who are sharing the good news of Jesus on the front line. You go to the throne room of God and you pray. You pray that God will continue to raise up missionaries who will go out and share the good news of Jesus with others. See, to be a disciple is to be missionary. Do you see yourself as missionary? Does mission even fit into your idea of discipleship? You see, I want to suggest that if you don't see missionary, if you don't see yourself as a disciple, as a missionary, you've misunderstood God. Because God is a missionary God. He is the first missionary. He sent Jesus to seek and save the lost. He sends us to seek and save the lost. So does missionary fit into your radar? Are you going and making disciples? Secondly, making disciples is about taking a person from not knowing God to knowing God. From helping a person who is blind to helping them to be able to see. It's from taking a person who has no idea about God to knowing God the Father through God the Son, enabled by God the Spirit. It's about taking them from not a relationship to a relationship with God. I don't know if you actually stopped and thought about this very often, but the Bible says that if you don't know God, you're bound for eternal punishment in hell. That's not good. I had a workmate who was really offended by that thought, that he would be sent to hell because he doesn't know God. But that's the case. When you read the Bible, it says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Everyone else is separated from him. As we go out and make disciples, as we share the good news of Jesus, as people come to know Jesus, they're being plucked from the abyss of hell. So, are you going, introducing people to God? Are you sharing about the Trinity, what God the Father has planned, what God the Son has achieved, what God the Spirit has sealed? Are you sharing the good news of Jesus with people? And thirdly, making disciples means teaching. It means teaching. It means sitting down with your children, with your teenagers, reading them the Bible, making it a regular habit, day after day, sitting down, I'm going to read the Bible with you. I'm going to read the Bible with you. That's what making disciples means, teaching them to know, to love Jesus. So parents, I want to encourage you, the best thing you could do is not buy the best presents for your kids going to best holidays. The best thing you can do is read the Bible with your kids. That is the best thing that you can do. Teach them to know and love God. Teach them to know and follow God. Teaching them to obey King Jesus from birth, from the moment they're born to the moment they leave home. Always set aside time to read the Bible with your children. Always set aside time to do that. See, making our disciples, it's the job that Jesus has given us until he returns. It's a job he's given you. It's a job he's given me. But he doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't leave us on our own. He says, I will be with you. I'm here to help you. He is the one who has power and authority over all things. He tells us how to do it, and he promises, I will be with you. Let me just read in closing the last two verses from Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you give us these awesome words at the end of Matthew. These awesome words that you have complete power over everything and everyone. Thank you so much that you haven't left us on our own to do a task that's too hard for us to do, but you have promised that you will be with us. Thank you so much for that. We ask that as we go out, as we seek to make disciples, that we might always remember that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.